Again, make sure you're in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, as we talked about already, is one of the most famous texts in all the book of Romans. It's also one of the most controversial texts in all the book of Romans. I thought about this as I was thinking about preparing this message this week. I was so thankful that we have an intern helping this summer. I gave him everything I could offload while I was studying this text over and over and over again, saying, God, help me to not only understand, but communicate the important truths, because not only is this a controversial passage, it is a key passage in Paul's argument of what it means to be a believer, of what it means to grow in Jesus Christ, of what it means to go from where we were when we were saved and justified to sanctification and on to glorification. And Paul's got a whole bunch of arguments in this Romans chapter 7. But as we get into it, and especially as we get into this section that is a little bit more difficult to interpret, we need to remember, what's Paul doing in Romans chapter 7? Romans chapter 1 through 5, he set out justification by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And as he sets apart all of these things, he comes to Romans chapter 6 and he says, now let me defend what grace is. Let me defend why grace is not a license for you to go out and sin. You can't sin all you want because grace covers your sin. That's not the way Christianity works. And the looming question out there, as Paul deals with all these things as taken up in chapter 7, well, Paul, what about the law? You know, we love the law, and you said we need to die to the law. You said that the law causes more sin to exist. And this is God's law. And again, put it in the context even of the Jewish mind, we have guarded this law for centuries. Because this is God's precious book. So what do we do with this law? And Paul is going to begin defending the law, and his whole argument rests on verse 12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and it's righteous, and it's good. So Paul said, the law is good. It's sin that took the law. It's sin that distorted the law and caused death and all these things to happen. And as Paul gets into that, as a preacher who has to expound all this, I said, Paul, can't you just go on to the Holy Spirit now in chapter 8? You know, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But Paul's like, I'm not done explaining to you how the law and the sin work in people's lives. There's a connection you need to get as we move on from chapter 7 to chapter 8. Now, as we go through this chapter, there's some questions we have to answer. And I'm going to go a little bit, hopefully, I'm going to attempt in my fast-speaking ways to go a little bit slower through this passage. Because I had to stop and go back and go slower through this passage several times as I studied through it. And so, I'll be honest, I started working on this and I told Ben, I don't know if it was Wednesday or whatever, but I'm like, Ben, I've been working on verses 14 through 25 and I already have 15 or 16 pages and I'm not done yet. So I think this will be more than one message. And hang tight, because it's probably going to be more than two messages to get through the whole passage now, because as I reworked it, I said, I'm going to cut it in half. I felt real good about myself, and suddenly I had 14 pages again. And so now I cut it down again, because I think it's important that we take this principle by principle, move through, get the end of chapter 7, and realize, look at chapter 7 at the end. You've got to look at where Paul's going with this to understand, as you're going through this, why there's hope. Because many people look at Romans chapter 7 and they say there's no hope for solid Christian living. There's no hope for victory over sin. And Paul gets to that point in verse 24 of chapter 7 where he's going to say, probably another week or two for us, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? It would be a really sad thing if that's where chapter 7 ended. But Paul doesn't end the chapter there. Paul goes on in verse 25 and says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is hope in Jesus Christ. If you are struggling in your Christian walk today, there is hope in Jesus Christ. If you are having victory in your Christian life and say, I just want to become more and more like my Savior every day, there is hope in Jesus Christ. There's hope in the Spirit of God, which is what chapter 8 is all about. But before Paul gets there, he begins talking about this man who's in conflict. He says in verse 14, for I know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. Can you imagine that? That's not a young, mature Christian saying, I don't understand my own actions. Who's saying that? The Apostle Paul looks at himself, honestly evaluates his Christian walk in life and says, you know what? There's some things about my actions that I don't fully understand how they're working like they're working, because they're not working the way I think they ought to be working. And so he goes on to say here, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. So Paul has said, here's this wonderful, righteous, good law. And when I look at the law and I look at my life, they don't always match up. I'm not always accomplishing what I intend to accomplish in Jesus Christ. And as Paul looks at that, he talks about this inner personal conflict. One part of him pulling him in one direction. Another part pulling him in another direction. And Paul said, my life is a battle. And that's why as we look at this morning, we need to remember in our Christian life, there is war going on in our own members. In our own body, there is a conflict going on. It is a real conflict. If you are a Christian, it is an intense conflict over the spirit and what good and is right and the law. And on the other hand, this sinful part of me, this depravity in my nature that is there and it's stuck to me. And you look at these things and Paul says, there's some issues here. Now, to understand this passage, we really have to decide, who is Paul talking about here? When Paul looks at this passage and he says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. Is Paul talking about a Christian or a non-Christian? And you look at this passage and you have to really, really examine, who's he talking about here? Because if you're going to understand where Paul's going with the law and with the fact that Paul's main point was, one, the law is good and it's holy and it's righteous, but the law also has no power to help me do what's right. It'll tell me what's wrong, but it doesn't empower me to do what's right. And now as he goes through this, he says, here's this battle, and the question is this battle between a Christian or a non-Christian? And you see, one side of that coin, people look at this passage, and interpreters look at this passage and say, this person is too much in bondage to sin to be a believer. We're going to look at that in just a minute. What does it say about this person? The other side of that coin is people look and interpreters look at this passage and say, this person has too much love for the things of God, too much hatred of sin to be a non-believer. So what is he when Paul says, here's my struggle, here's what's going on in my life? We need to determine as well, when Paul says, I do this and I do that, is he just kind of talking about somebody else? Or is Paul referring to himself? You know, is this a literary kind of I that just applies to somebody else and Paul's brought it in to kind of make it better with the writing and personalize it? Or is Paul really talking about his walk as a Christian? And then finally, if Paul is talking about himself again, we go back to that original question, is this his condition before his conversion or after his conversion? So our question, who is this man? Who is this man in Romans chapter 7? What is this struggle going on within this man? This man who just doesn't seem to be able to get his act together. And is there any hope for victory for this man? And we need to look at all these things in connection to what's in this passage. So as we begin to look through this passage, we ask ourselves first, is Paul describing an unbeliever or a believer? Now, before I go into this, I'm going to be very honest with you. If you pull out 20 different commentaries, you're going to get about 17 different answers on different degrees of this. This is not an easy passage to interpret, but it's possible to go through here and to gain what Paul's saying. Now, question number one, is this an unbeliever? Because what does Paul say in verse 14? In verse 14 of Romans chapter 7, look at that verse. He says very clearly, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. When we think of sold under sin, do we think of believer or unbeliever? We're thinking unbeliever. Well, look at chapter 6. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Secondly, Paul says in verse 18, nothing good dwells in me. Does that sound like a believer or an unbeliever? Go back to Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. There wasn't much good dwelling in those folks that are described in chapter 1, 2, and 3. And we were all there at one time in one of those chapters. And now he says in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? So those who say this is an unbeliever that's being talked about in Romans chapter 7 point to these things and say this has to be an unbeliever, because remember chapter 6? Romans chapter 6 verse 2 says we've died to sin. Romans chapter 6 verse 6 that says our old self was crucified and we're no longer enslaved to sin. Romans chapter 6 verses 7, 18, and 22 says that we've been freed from sin. You remember when we preached on that, we talked about that, the excitement of the fact that we are not under the power and the condemnation of sin any longer. And Romans chapter 6 verse 11 says that we are to consider ourselves dead to sin. Romans 6, 17, that as of being obedient from the heart to God's word, we no longer have to serve sin. So all of these things would make us say, if somebody's under sin, if somebody has nothing good dwelling in them, if somebody is a wretched man, it sounds like an unbeliever. End of story, right? Some of you are shaking your head no. I'm glad you're shaking your head no, because there's another side of this coin, which makes this passage so difficult when you delve into it. Others are saying, no, this is a believer. Look at the desire to obey in verses 15, 19, and 21. Look at the way that they hate evil. Look at verses 15, 19, and 21. Verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. There are more tongue twisters in Romans chapter 7 than any other chapter in the Bible. But this person is looking and saying what? The things that I want to do, I don't do. How many believers want to do what God wants them to do? It goes on. You look at verse 17. He says in verse 17, so, now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. And that's something we're going to look at next week. But Paul looks and says, it's not the real me that's doing that. You know, it's this sinful part of me that's doing these things. And Paul's saying, I'm not all sinful like I used to be. And you look further in there, and in verse 21, it says, so I find a law that when I, and what does he say? When I want to do right. And when he's talking about wanting to do right, he's going back to verse 12. When I want to obey the law that is righteous and tells me what is right. So when I want to do right, verse 21, evil lies close at hand. So this is somebody who desires to obey and hates evil. It's somebody who's humbled before God. Look at verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. How many unbelievers are humble about the way that they walk? How many unbelievers, unless they're really struggling through depression, will look at you and say, I just can't get my act together. And that's part of what's here. There's a humble person saying, you know what? Wherever I may be in my walk, I'm not where I want to be before God. You look further, verses 17, and we won't read them all again, but 17, 20 through 22. He says, sin is in me, but that's not all that's in me. You know, there is a me that wants to serve God. There is a newness of life in me that wants to be what God wants me to be. And that's not from the unbeliever. And then, verse 22, he delights in God's law. So I find a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. That's a Christian, when you delight in the law of God. And then finally, he says in verse 25, so with my mind, I serve the law of God. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Again, who's going to want to serve the law of God with his mind? This is a Christian in this perspective saying, I want to serve God. So what do we do with this? Because we look at these verses and say, well, the unbeliever is not one who hates doing wrong and loves God's truth. The believer is not one that willingly rejects what God shows of himself. He's not one that honors and thanks God. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, thanks be to God. That doesn't sound like an unbeliever. So is this a believer or an unbeliever? Again, we need to go back to Romans chapter 6. When Paul transitions from Romans chapter 5 to Romans chapter 6, who's he talking to? Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. He's talking to believers. He has transitioned, as we talked about, from justification to that whole topic of sanctification and what it means to grow in Christ and to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And he began that in verse 6. He's talked about holiness and righteousness, both imputed and imparted, given to us by Jesus Christ as salvation. And now in chapter 7, the apostle is still talking to the believer, not about grace, but about the law. How does the law impact you? How does the law interact with you as a believer in Christ? The focus is on the conflict that a believer has and continues to have with sin. The focus here is the fact that believers will continually do battle with sin as long as they are in the flesh. As long as you are flesh and have flesh and blood, you're going to have issues with this sin that's ever present. That's why Paul admonished them in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present, or the idea there is go on presenting your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Paul knew there was going to be this whole issue with sin, and believers were going to have to struggle with sin. Wouldn't it be nice if the day that you got saved, God removed all sin from your life? Now, he forgave all your sin. But did he remove every sin from your existence the moment you were saved? Yeah, wouldn't it be nice if you couldn't hear, see, or experience sin in any way? You know what that would be? That would be heaven. That's coming. That's the exciting thing about Romans chapter 7 and 8 and all that's coming. That day is coming. But are we at that day now? Again, we talked about that already but not yet kind of theology of the Apostle Paul. You've already been forgiven. God's already started a process where you are going to be glorified one day, but you're not there yet. And the question when we look at this, and my question, and again, my fleshly question maybe, or my worldly question is, God, why not? Wouldn't it make better sense to you to just take me out of this world once you've saved me and make me what you want me to be for all of eternity? And God said, that's not my process. That's not the way my ways work. And so we're looking at what's happening here. Now, look back at what we looked at last week in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 13. In Romans 7, 7 through 13, I believe Paul is talking about his pre-conversion experience with the law. This is what the law was like before I was saved. It's all written in past tense. He writes things in there like the fact that, as we go through that passage on the law, that the law killed me. It deceived me. You know, the law promised me things and brought death to me. So Paul's talking in Romans, if you look at Romans 7, verses 7 through 13, he's talking in the past tense. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14, that tense changes. He talks in the present tense from Romans chapter 7, verse 14 to the end of the chapter. And I believe that part of the reason he's doing that is saying, here's part of my testimony when it comes to the law. Here's what the law did to me before I was saved. Here's what the law does and how it interacts with me after I'm saved. But it's good. It's not bringing sin into my life. It's righteous. But sin's the problem. And so as Paul looks at all these things, he's driving toward verse 7 to say that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. Now that raises another question for us. Say, too many questions, not enough answers. We're working on the answers. Believer or unbeliever? I believe as we look at that passage, Paul's talking to believers in Romans chapter 7. Not only is he talking to believers, but then the question is, well, with this whole struggle of sin that's going on, with the fact that the Apostle Paul, and it seems to be him saying, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, the Apostle Paul is saying, the things that I want to do, I'm not doing those things. And the things that I don't want to do, I'm doing those things. So what kind of Christian and believer is this? Is Paul talking about a carnal believer like 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that's walking focused on the world? Is Paul talking about a frustrated legalistic Christian? Now, that picture kind of fits a little bit better. You know, here's a Christian trying to live the Christian life in his own power. And the truth of the matter is there's some principles in there for that, because is the law able to empower you to be a good Christian? The law won't empower you to be a good Christian any more than it'll save you. The law is holy, it's righteous, it's good. It'll teach you who God is. It'll teach you what it looks to be Christ-like, but it'll never help you get there. And that's Paul's whole point when he looks at the law. He said, this law is wonderful. I love God's law. It shows me who God is, but it doesn't empower me to be who God wants me to be. That's coming. Hang on to that. We probably won't get there fully today, but hang on to that. That's coming. The power's out there to be what I'm supposed to be. But as Paul looks at this, it doesn't appear in chapter 7 that this is just a frustrated legalistic Christian any more than it's a carnal Christian. You look at the type of things that Paul says in chapter 7. He's not satisfied with where he is. You know, most legalistic Christians are satisfied where they are. They're just not satisfied where you are. They'll tell you what's wrong in your life. But that's not the attitude that we find in Romans chapter 7. Paul's saying, I'm not satisfied with the fact that I'm not living up to what God wants me to be. Something's got to work in my life to help that to be a part of what needs to be there. And so as I look at all of these things, the third possibility is this a spiritual, mature, growing Christian? Can it be? Look at the struggle that this gentleman in Romans chapter 7 is having. Do mature, solid, spiritual Christians really struggle with sin like that? And the answer that I'm going to say, and I'm not going to fully prove this to you today, but I'm going to begin explaining it today because the rest of the book is going to help us with that. I would say, yes, they do. And Paul's going to explain why as we go through this book. And Paul's going to explain to us that it's not out of the ordinary to struggle with sin. Paul's going to explain to us that as you walk through the Christian life, even when you are making wonderful progress, there are days where you're going to lose the battle and you're going to fall. But what do we do then? You know, Christians who've lost the battle and fallen, and other Christians have wagged their finger at them and told them that they just blew it and are so bad that they're just discouraged and they give up. Paul's going to tell us in Romans chapter 7, don't give up. There's no reason to give up, because he still goes back to Romans chapter 6, 14, and what does he tell us? Sin shall not have dominion over you. You don't have to live under the power of sin. And so as he goes through this struggle, it's a very real struggle. It's a very real thing that happens in our lives. And as I look at Paul and I look at Romans chapter 7, one of the things that sticks out to me, and I believe he's trying to show us here, is that the closer that we get to God, the more time we spend in his wonderful law, which is holy and righteous and good, the more we see and perceive the sin in our own lives. And as Paul's walking with God, the closer he gets, he's seeing those things. Immature, fleshly, and legalistic persons tend to live under the illusion that they're spiritual and they measure up well by God's standards. You ever seen that? Somebody who's just arrogant in their Christian life, who will tell you what's wrong in your life again and again and again, but they never seem to be able to put a finger on anything in their own? That's a mark of immaturity. The closer you get to God, the more you're going to see the sin that's in your life and the things that need to be changed to be more like Jesus Christ. The level of spiritual insight, brokenness, contrition, and humility that categorizes the person depicted in Romans 7 are marks of a spiritual and mature believer. As we struggle with that, we have to ask, you know, what's going on here? I think Paul's talking about himself. Do you realize that in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 25, over 40 times, he uses either the personal pronoun I or me? He's saying, this is happening in my life. And he does it in a present tense. These are things that I struggle with on a regular day-to-day basis. And only a Christian at the height of spiritual maturity would experience and be concerned about such deep struggles of the heart and the mind and the conscience. Paul wasn't satisfied to just brush it off and say, well, that whatever will be, will be. You know, and I hope none of you have this t-shirt, but if you do, just don't wear it when you come to church. But, you know, please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. That wasn't Paul's attitude. Now, Paul was hoping you would be. But Paul's attitude was, I want to be like Christ. I don't want you to excuse me for my issues. I want to find those issues, get them right, live in the power of the Spirit, and be like Christ. And that's a mark of spiritual maturity. You say, well, could Paul really talk about himself this way? I mean, whoever this writer is, if Paul's talking about himself, he says in verse 25, a wretched man that I am. Do you think of Paul as a wretched man? You know, when I think of the Apostle Paul, I think, oh, Lord, make me more like the Apostle Paul. That's a guy who could actually look at the people and say, be a follower of me like I'm a follower of Christ. Every time I look at that passage, I think, can I say that to people? What would I be doing to you if you really followed step by step behind me? And it challenges me every time to look in a Romans 7 way and say, God, what do I need to do to be more like Christ? How do I make this work so that I'm more like Jesus Christ? And he's going to tell us in chapter 8, it's big, the power of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God working in and through us. But as he goes through this, Paul's often reflected this kind of humility. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he said that I'm unworthy to be called an apostle. Ephesians 3:8, I'm the very least of all the saints. Is that true? Think about Paul. Is Paul the very least of all the saints? In Paul's eyes, he was. And God used him immensely because of that humility. So as Paul looks and cries out in chapter 7, verse 24, wretched man that I am, I think it's the same humility that he's experienced in other places. And there's other places we could look, but we're going to move on from that. Because as we look at all this and we say, okay, what is Paul doing here? Where is he going? Why is he telling us that mature Christians are going to struggle with sin like this? It's because some of us get the idea that I've been saved for and fill in the blank. You know, think about how many years you've been saved. I used to like to do this when I was much younger because it gave me a lot of excuses to say, well, I've only been saved X, Y, or Z a number of years. And now I look back and I say, I've been saved over 4 decades. How much more like Christ have I grown over those 4 decades? How much more of a spirit that is sensitive to the sin in my life do I have after 4 decades of walking with Jesus Christ? I love the quote that J.C. Ryle has on holiness. My son actually sent me 2 of these, and I got them. I thought, oh, that's perfect. I'm going to use it. So I'm going to share it with you. He says in his book on holiness, but as to an absolute literal perfection, the most eminent saints of glory in every age have always been the very last to lay claim to it. On the contrary, they've always had the deepest sense of their own utter unworthiness and imperfection. The more spiritual light they've enjoyed, the more they've seen their own countless defects and shortcomings. Can you find your defects and shortcomings? Not can you find the defects and shortcomings of the people sitting next to you. Can you find your own? That's a mark of spiritual maturity. And Paul's not doing that so that at the end of the verse, we'll come to at the end of chapter 7 and say, oh, wretched man that I am, and stop there. You know, Paul does want you to come to that conclusion. And if you're not there yet, stick with me through. If you can read through all of chapter 7 and come out and say, I'm doing pretty good, you're probably not. Because Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, the hope is not in me. I can't do this myself. That's why chapter 8's here. I need the Spirit of God working in and through me. That's why in chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, it said you need to die to the law so that you can be joined to Christ. Because without that relationship to Christ, you can't keep the law. You can't be a better person. You can't please God in the things that you do. And so Paul said, this is how spiritual people live. And number one, we know some things. He's going to talk about 2 and probably 3 things, the third one he alludes to in this passage, that we know and need to keep in the forefront of our minds. Number one, in verse chapter 7, verse 14, Paul says there, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Paul looked and he said, you know what? When I think of this whole sin issue and the frustration, he comes to this conclusion. The law is not the problem. It's not that God told you thou shalt and thou shalt not. That reflects who God is. That's holy. That's righteous. That's good for you. And Paul said, the law is not the problem. The law is spiritual. Well, Paul, if the law is not the problem, then what's this huge struggle all about? The whole struggle is about the fact that I am the problem. I am living in this body of flesh. And it's interesting how Paul puts this. You have to be very careful. And as I stumbled through this, I thought, I hope I don't misspeak or I'll get misquoted, because Paul does not say here that I am in the flesh. Paul said that he died to the flesh earlier. But he says what? I am of the flesh. And as long as I am of the flesh, and don't take it away and say, well, my flesh is sinful, but my spirit is good, so you know what my flesh does, I'm not responsible for. That's not really where Paul goes here. Paul's saying, along with my body comes this depravity, this sin, this propensity to do things my way, to take care of me. And Paul said, that's the problem, because I'm still there. I'm not, it's not a law. The law is good, but I am the problem. I am of flesh. And then we get this phrase that creates a lot of interpretation issues in this passage. Paul says, I am of the flesh. And then what's those next few words that you see there in that verse? Sold under sin. Does that sound like a Christian to you? Are we sold under sin? We were under sin. And that sold, the idea there is sold or given into slavery under sin. Well, what has Paul been telling us throughout all of chapter 6? You are free from the power of sin. Sin is no longer your master. You're free from the condemnation of sin. So how could Paul, if this is really about a spiritual man saying, I am of the flesh, sold under sin? What does he mean by that phrase, sold under sin? And this has led many to say, well, see, it's got to be an unbeliever. Because as a believer, you can't be under the mastery of sin. Sin is no longer your master. You've been freed from that when you died to sin, when you died in Christ, and that Adam part of you died in Christ. But look at what Paul's saying here. Did Paul say that we are no longer saved and we're back under the power of sin? That we can no longer do that which is right? Because you look and Paul's like, you know, the things I want to do, there's still that desire to do the right things. There's still that love for the law. So what does this imagery of being sold under sin really mean? Is it possible that Paul could be talking about the same thing he talked about halfway through chapter 3? Being temporarily sold under sin, voluntarily giving our members to serve sin. And as we do that, we're stuck in sin. Say, well, I don't know. Well, look at Romans chapter 6, verse 12. In Romans chapter 6, verse 12, Paul gives a command. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Now, what has he said just earlier before that? Verse 11, you must consider yourselves to be dead to sin. But the reality is, if you're still of the flesh, you can give yourself over to sin. That's why I said, don't give your members over to sin for unrighteousness, but give your members over to God. Because when you give your members over for sin to unrighteousness, you voluntarily place yourself under sin. And when you look at that verse, it says here, not only that, but to make you obey its passions. You can put yourself in a very bad position. And as Paul looks at this verse, I believe when he talks about being sold under sin, he's saying, don't do that. Don't go back under sin because you don't have to. When you were unsaved, that's where you had to live. You had no choice. That's who you were. But you're not that anymore. You have been justified. You are righteous in Jesus Christ. So don't put yourself back under sin. Don't let yourself serve sin. Stay free. Don't give sin victories as a master who's not really a legitimate master in your life. Don't go back to doing those things. Don't sell yourself to sin. Because if you're sold under sin, you know who did the selling? You did. Because Jesus Christ set you free. And you went back under it, and Paul said, don't go there. Don't do those things. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. But be free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So if we go back under the yoke of slavery of sin, whose problem? Whose fault is it? It's not the law. The problem is me. I'm the problem. And Paul's trying to bring that out through all of this to say, you can't do this. Because sin is always going to be there. The believer's battle with sin is strenuous and lifelong. Is that good news? Well, wouldn't you rather have the pastor say, you know, if you'll do number 1, 2, and 3, your battle with sin is over. There's a day when your battle with sin will be over. But you'll be with glory, with him in glory. Every day you live in this life, you have a battle with sin. What are you going to do with it? And Paul is looking at this whole thing and saying, as you have this battle with sin, as you're frustrated with what's happening with this battle with sin, you need to realize that the law all by itself does not have the power to set you free. It will condemn you. It will frustrate you. And you need more than just the law. But the law is not the problem. The problem is me. Look at verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions. Ponder that for a while. The apostle that wrote this book. And what did Peter say about the writings of Paul? Do you remember? I love Peter. I love Peter for a lot of reasons. But when I read Peter saying, you know, and the writings of Paul, some of them are very difficult. I'm like, hallelujah, Peter. I'm not the only one who says that when I'm going through. And the one who wrote those things says in verse 15, I don't understand my own actions. And what's he trying to say? So let me explain it to you. For I do not what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. Paul's saying, even as I walk in my Christian walk, there are times when I'm defeated. When I do the things that's not really what I wanted to do. Now, it's not that Paul's saying here that I'm unable to do any particular good thing. I never do what's right in the sight of God. But when Paul looked at the law, he said, here's what the law does to me. When I look at the fullness and the grandeur of what God wants me to be, I don't live up to that. But I'm growing toward that. And that's what chapter 8 is going to be all about. You better be growing toward that. That's a sign of being a Christian. There's other signs. There's signs in this passage of being a Christian. Even in the midst of all this struggle and defeat, are there some things that Christians ought to be doing and reacting to as Paul reacts here when sin is in our lives? You know how you're a Christian? Suddenly when you sin, you say, that's not what I wanted to do. Unsaved people don't do that. You also say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And you say, thanks be to God, the deliverance is in Jesus Christ. It's my relationship with Jesus Christ. So Paul looks and says, the law can't help me. The law will not do anything for me to help me keep these things that I need to do. But Romans chapter 7 isn't the totality of Paul's spiritual experience. We need to remember that Paul's setting the stage for chapter 8. Chapter 7 is not the end of the book. He's saying, don't sit here and sin because grace is there. People under grace don't sin, chapter 6. They follow God. He's saying in chapter 7, you're not going to find your power to be what you need to be and not sinning in the law. The law will show you everything you need to be, but you know what? It'll let you down if you think the power is coming from there. The power is in Jesus Christ. And then he comes into verse chapter 8, this wonderful chapter, and he's going to say, the power is in Jesus Christ because of the indwelling Spirit of God that's in you. And this is how that relationship works, and we're headed there. We're not going to get there this morning because we're almost done with this part of chapter 7 this morning. But keep that goal in mind. Paul's not saying you have to be defeated. Paul is saying there will be defeats. You will be defeated at times. If you believe you're going to walk from now to the day you see the Lord and not be defeated, it's probably going to happen pretty quick. Because we struggle with sin. But as we struggle with sin, victory is assured. Victory is promised. We don't have to fall. And basically, as we walk along the way as a soldier of Jesus Christ battling sin, you may lose a battle along the way, but you're losing a battle on the way to victory. And you need to get back up and walk in the Spirit, and walk in the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, and see God do that triumphant work in your life. As Christians, we can't be happy with our sin. Sin has got to be contrary to our nature. We know that it grieves our Lord, so the question as we conclude this morning is, so what should I do about it at this point? You know, you're not finishing chapter 8 for me today, so where do I go with this? Number one, can you remember the fact that you're justified by faith apart from the works of the law? There are so many Christians that are depressed and have given up and just said, you know what, I may as well just live like I want because I keep falling or I keep stumbling. But the fact of the matter is, if you came to Christ, you've been justified in Him. You have a base of operation, as we talked about last week, to work out of, because Jesus Christ looks at you and says, you are righteous in my Son. Not because of what you do, but because of what He did. Rest in that. Don't stay there. But rest in that is the place that you start from. Secondly, remember that we are sanctified by faith. A life of fruitfulness for the glory of God doesn't come first and decisively through law keeping, but through a personal union and satisfying fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 7, verse 6. That's Romans chapter 7, verse 5. What's your relationship with Jesus Christ like? If you're struggling this week, spend time with Christ. Spend time in His Word, looking for Jesus Christ. Spend time in prayer. Work on that relationship, on growing that relationship with Christ. Because as He said in Romans 7, 4, likewise, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to Him who raised you from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. Defeat is not God's purpose for you. God doesn't want to see you fall into sin. He wants to see you bear fruit for Him to the relationship that you have in Jesus Christ. We need to treasure that relationship above all else. And then finally, remember that we are in a battle. We need to struggle against sin in our lives, but it's not going to be won by our own power. And yet, we're told we need to struggle. Let not sin reign in your bodies. Don't give yourself over for sin for unrighteousness, but give yourself over to God and remember where the power is going to come from. Never forget that verse 25 is in chapter 7. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? You will never be what you ought to be for God unless you know him first. But if you've come by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone to God, for his glory, victorious Christian living can be yours. Let's pray. Father, as we've started through a very difficult passage, I pray that you'll open our eyes to the dangers of sin, to the power of sin allowed to have its way in our lives, but Lord, also to the greater power of the Spirit of God is in us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, may we grow in Christ. May we cling to our relationship with him. May we, in faith, believe those things that you've said. And Father, may we follow the commandments that you've given through the power of your Spirit working in our lives. God, make us like Jesus Christ. And when we stumble, when we fall, when sin leads us in the wrong direction, God, may we not only repent and find forgiveness, but may we find victory and see Jesus Christ through your Spirit working in our lives once again. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.